Nice. That is one of my absolute favorite hymns, and a little story behind that that I was telling to Paul earlier this week when he said that we were doing that one. I said, that's one of my favorites. Who remembers possibly, maybe, in the 80s, a little minute ago, Salty the Singing Songbook? Anybody? Yeah. I know my peoples. I know my peoples. But there was a series of them, and in Kids Praise 7, they went to go see all the hymn writers. And Salty is running into his younger self, and he says, my mom has been putting new hymns in my pages, and he says, would you like to see it? And Big Salty looks at his former self and says, take my life and let it be. I learned that song when I was your age. And he says, would you like to teach it to me? And he says, oh, I would love to. And when I would sing that as a little kid, my mom was very, very stern. She said, you know, that's a very important song. Because when we're saying, God, take my life, take my hands, take my feet. And as a little kid, I always wondered why we needed to have beautiful feet. Why do we have beautiful... It comes from the passage about how beautiful are the feet of those who spread good news. But anyway, fast forward a few years later, so I'm singing these songs, and I can't usually get through without getting a little misty-eyed. And so it's 2020 now, and I'm holding Ben in my arms, and we're trying to find something for him to listen to so that he can get to sleep. And I put that one on, and all of a sudden I realize it has all come full circle. A song that I had sung as a little kid and realizing how important it was. Now I'm looking at, not my former self, but I'm looking at, you know, little Ben, my son. And I'm singing these songs, and of course I was a gooey mess. So anyway, that was all for free there. It's just I love that hymn, and in many ways this is what we're talking about this morning with our getting back into Ephesians. We are getting back into our series on Ephesians, and so if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we are going to attempt to get from 11 through 22 this morning. It is page 976 in the Bibles in front of you. I don't know what it is in your pew Bible or in the Bible you brought, but in the Bible in front of you, it's 976. We, of course, have a baptismal service coming up later on this afternoon. I apologize. Last week I said it was at 3. It's at 3:30. But we invite you to out there. And like we said, anybody else who wants to come be baptized, come and support those. But interestingly enough, the way that the message is laid out this morning and the passage that we're going to look at has something to do with the symbol of the new covenant, which if there is a symbol of the new covenant, it would be baptism. And so we are going to see how that works this morning. So let's just get right into it. We will read our passage, and here we are in Ephesians 2, 11 and 21. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were all at one time separated from God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's just pause right there. How does that make you feel? You have no hope, you have no hope of getting any hope, and you have no hope of God in the world. You are utterly alone and on your own and apart from God. You don't have anybody to call to, even if you had the ability to call to someone, without God in the world. But now, kind of like last week when we had the but God. Now we have a but now. So we have the change. In chapter 1, we were looking at all that we have in Christ. that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have access to a great inheritance, and the Holy Spirit is with us. We are tapped into immeasurable grace and power, the love with which he has loved us. Last week, we talked about that he loves us with his great love, and there is no way to compare his love by anything else other than his love. We said Superman is faster than a speeding bullet. His speed is compared to something else, but there is nothing like God's love. It has to be compared to itself. And as a matter of fact, since God is love, when we experience his love, we are experiencing the substance of his very nature. Think about that. If I say I love you and I give you a hug and we pray together and we share a moment together, we may share a meal together. By the way, I had the opportunity to have some very delicious steaks with Joe and Marcia and Tracy. Very delicious steaks. But you know, we can share a meal together and we can love one another. But that's just love coming from me. That's not my very nature. That's not my very substance. It is as though we get a true slice of God in his love. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off. And so we're going to look at all these different ways that we are far off and who is near, who thinks that they are near when they're actually still far off. We oftentimes can think that we are oh so very near to God when in reality God opens our eyes and says, you think you're near, but because of all these things that you're doing, but your words are about me, but your heart is far from me. But those who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're going to look at some ideas of blood this morning. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, if you underline stuff in your Bible, underline the dividing wall of hostility. The Jewish people would refer to this as the wall of separation. And we're going to look at that and see what this wall of separation is, why it's important that it is torn down, and what it does for both Christian and those who are coming to faith, no matter what religious tradition you're coming from, Jew or whatever it may be. But he's tearing down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God, one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There we go. There's that hostility again. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off. There we go. There's that idea of far off again. So if you underline, there's some repetitive themes that Paul is trying to hammer into our head, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. We both have access. We both have the backstage pass, as it were, by the Spirit. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence, not because we're on this side of the wall, not because there is some sort of physical demarcation in us that says, hey, you're part of the covenant. No, both people, both sides of the wall, since it has been torn down, have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers. You were estranged. You were an alien. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It is as though God is taking one household. He is taking one wall, tearing it down, using the bricks, and building the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone or the capstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. It is not about the temple in Jerusalem. It is not about the outer courts. It is not about the court of the Gentiles and a wall that was constructed to keep the Gentiles out. You can come to God. You can worship God. But you can only go so far. No. This wall is being taken down and built into a spiritual temple, being joined together in a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are also being built together. So we are the living stones being built and joined together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, there's a lot here to digest. There's a lot here to unpack. And Lord, by your grace, we will be able to do so. But Lord, help us to see what you are teaching us. Help us to see what we were, what we are. There's that wall of who we were, who we are. There is the wall of what I think and how I see the world and how you see the world. There is the wall of my past and my present. Lord, you are the one who destroys walls. You break chains and you set us free so that we can be united with you. Lord, we pray that as we go through this morning, you get me out of the way, Lord, and that your word would truly speak. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right, well, we're going to start off with back in verse 11, and we're going to kind of, Paul is going to use this this picture of circumcision as a metaphor for the rest of these verses. He's going to take a hot issue. He's going to take something that's controversial. He's going to take something that is a reason for the Jewish people to say, you're on the outside. You don't bear the physical demarcation given to us by God from our father Abraham, a demarcation that said we are to be bearers of the covenant. We are to be God's chosen people. We have had the law of God given to us. God appeared to Moses on the mountain. The finger of God wrote the law. We have the law of God. We have the word of God. We have the temple of God. Now, it's not so much the temple here anymore, but they're looking back at Solomon's temple and how the glory of the Lord filled the place, shook the building. And how the glory of the Lord rested on the Ark of the Covenant over the mercy seat. And they're saying, we are a somebody because we are God's chosen. And one of the ways that you can just know and tell and notice something about somebody is we bear in our flesh, as it says, remember, therefore remember. Paul is saying everything that we have looked at so far, it's coming to this. Remember, don't forget, don't lose sight of the perspective of what has taken place and its effect on the present. He says, at one time, the people, this is that you were considered Gentiles. He says, you're not Gentiles anymore. As a matter of fact, a Gentile person would not consider themselves a Gentile. They would say, I am a citizen of Rome. I am from the city of Ephesus. I am, you know, I have, this is my family heritage. But you have this little people, not a royal kingdom, not anymore. They have a king, he's a figurehead. But they have, they're occupied by Rome. And these people are snooty enough to say, well, we have God and we're better than you and you are Gentiles. The word Gentile here does not just mean non-Jewish. It was a racial slur. Think of a racial slur in your head. Don't think too hard. But think of it. And that is what it would be like to say, well, you are Gentiles. You are godless. You are heathen. You are, and as many rabbinic people in this era of the first century said that the Gentiles' sole purpose was to be fodder and kindling for the fires of hell. This is how deep-seated the wall of hostility was. And so these Jews are looking at these Gentiles and say, you don't bear the mark of the covenant. You're sinless, you're godless, and you have no hope in the world. And you'll never be like us because you don't have the temple, you don't have the law. God hasn't appeared to your people like he has us. But what Paul is going to say in the verse here, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. He's saying, first off, you were only considered Gentiles by them. You're made by me, God. I love you. I've come to save you just as much as I've come to save them. You're Gentiles in the flesh, meaning this demarcation that the Jewish people are trying to say, you're not like us because it says it's only something in the flesh. It's only something that is superficial. And he says that is made in the flesh by hands. Now, we're going to jump ahead here to verse 13 and then circle our way back. And in verse 13, it says this, but now we have one of those, but now in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he's saying this is not because of a covenantal shedding of blood of the old covenant. This is the covenantal shedding of blood, not of Adam, not of Abraham, not of the Jewish people, but of the covenantal shedding of blood of Christ on the cross. Paul is going to talk about this when he in Romans and in other places where he says, and even Moses talks about this, where he says, it's not a circumcision of the flesh, it is a circumcision of the heart, that the flesh, that what we talked about last week of these are the desires of your flesh, these are the things that need to be cut off. My lustful desires, my lying, my cheating, my keeping secrets, all of the things that are the flesh ruled by the spirit of the one who is now working in the sons of disobedience, the prince and the power of the air. He is the one who governs the flesh. This flesh of your heart needs to be removed. Something about when something is removed, unless you're a starfish, it doesn't grow back. It is forever gone. And that is the point Paul is making. He's saying, don't merely have a circumcision of the flesh. Have a circumcision of the heart. Have the flesh of your heart removed. Your fleshly desires, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Have that removed. And the problem with the spiritual nature is we constantly want the flesh to grow back. We constantly want to get back in to the things that satisfied us. I had an old pastor friend say a long time ago, he said that the biggest problem with being a living sacrifice is that the sacrifice always tends to crawl off the altar. This is why we die daily. This is why we continually, every morning, present ourselves as a living sacrifice, reminding ourselves that the flesh has been removed. Let's now go to verse 12. And remember, this is a second time he says remember. Now what's going to be interesting is sometimes Paul tells us to remember, and remembering where we were, what we were, who we were, how bad it was, and then you're like, but in comparison, remember what God has done for you. Other times he is going to tell us to forget. In Philippians 3, he says, forgetting what is behind. First, he says, let's remember what's behind. We remember so that we can learn from it. We remember to take the value from it. And we remember not in a way that is going to hinder our present walk and our ability to run the race, but we remember just so much so that we remember where we were, so that we never get to the spot where we can be like the Jewish people that Paul is referring to. Well, I've always been a Christian. I can't remember a time I wasn't going to church, you know, and I have just come so far, and I look at all these other people, and they're just not quite as spiritual as me, and, you know, I just wish that they would, you know, I look at all their struggles. He says, remember where you were so that you have the opportunity and you have the humility to be able to look and say, I have been where you were.
Not in a looking down way. You go, I've been where you are. How can I help bring you who are far so that we can both be near? Remember that at one time you were. Now, if you have a pen, there's five things here, all right? This is there's five things that you once were at one time. You were one, separated from Christ. Two, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Three, strangers of the covenants of promise. Four, having no hope. And five, without God in the world. This is not a place I want to be in. This is one of those memories that is very hard to remember. Some people live in their past. Some people, they look back at their past and it's nice. I love the way things used to be. They look at the past with rosy-colored glasses and they have a hard time moving into seeing what God is doing now. Other people live in their past and they're continually beating themselves up over the things that have happened, over the things that have happened to them. Whether it's a sin they have committed and the consequences of that, or something that is not no fault of their own, but no fault but their own. Sometimes there are things that happen to us. We didn't ask for it. The trauma that happened to us was not something that was a result of anything bad that we did. It was a fallen world, fallen things happen, and we look at the past and we go, oh, that hurts so much. And there are those that want to get out of their past as quickly as they can. They run from their past. Any mention of the things that have happened creates a visceral response. They respond defensively. They evade the issue, or they may even just become angry and have a disputing spirit about them. Here's the thing. Paul is basically saying, in order to move forward, we have to take the trip back. God wants to meet us at the place of our pain. And so we take the trip back, not reliving it, not rehashing it, not looking at it and going, man, those were the good old days when I used to do all that stuff. We go back and we remember where we were. We remember that we were separated from Christ, alienated, strangers, having no hope, and without God. We remember these things, and then we add the but God moment into it. Life was this way, but God now, but now this. And so we take the trip back, and sometimes it's a painful trip. Sometimes we don't want to make the trip. Sometimes it takes the need of some counseling and some loving friends to kind of help us go back and look at these things that have happened and continually reframe them so that they are now helpful to us. So that even when we look back and we go, yeah, man, that was a really rough time, but look where God has brought me through. So sometimes we have to remember so that we can forget. And this word forget there does not mean to lose all recollection. It means to intentionally not cause it to come to our memory. I had a pastor friend one time said the pastor's wife was getting her hair done and she says, hey, do you remember when her friend was sitting next to her and said, do you remember when your husband did that thing that hurt you so bad? And she says, yes, I distinctly remember forgetting that. That is what Christ has done for us. It is not as though, he says, yeah, what sin? What sin? I don't remember any of your sins. No, he intentionally does not cause it to come to his mind. It is separated as far as the east is from the west. And so when Paul says, remember these things, it is not so that we stay there, but so that we can learn from it, we can glean everything we can from it, and then we can move on in true spiritual health and spiritual maturity. So we look back only in order to go forward. Verse 13, but now in Christ. Once again, we have the but now, we have the but God. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, so Gentiles, you were far off. The Jews thought they were near. They had all the covenants. They had all the stuff. It says, now you have been brought near. Now, think about this. The word brought. I had to be brought. I had no way of getting myself there. I didn't wake up one morning and go, you know, I'm really far from God. I should probably get back to God. And so I'm going to get in my spiritual car and drive close to God. No, I had to be picked up. I was a spiritual hitchhiker. I had to be picked up and brought near. Once who we were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so we have that idea again. What brought us near? Was it something made in the flesh? No. It was something in his flesh, something that only he could do. But this "but now" negates and cancels what we once were. At one time you were separated, but now, as it says back in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You were this, but now you're that. At one time we were alienated. Think about that word alien. Now, if you can think about it in the political sense, you know, a political alien, or you know, someone who is not from a place, or you can think about it from the sci-fi idea of being an alien. In both cases, there is the idea that I am from a far-off place. I don't know the culture. I don't know the language. I don't know the way of life. And everything is just so different than what I'm used to experiencing. It says, this is the way you were with God. You didn't know the language of God. You didn't know the voice of your shepherd. You didn't know what it was like to be adopted and part of the kingdom. You didn't know what it was like to be part of the body of Christ and having brothers and sisters who are going to love you and pray for you. You didn't know what this Christian culture was supposed to be like. You were aliens to it. It was alien to you. And in many ways, not that as though God goes, what is that over there? But we were alien to God. Think about in Matthew 7 where he says, many will say, Lord, Lord, and not enter the kingdom of God. And he'll say, I never knew you. We're alien. We're not part of the family yet. So we were alienated, but now we are heirs to the promise and grafted into the family of God. At one time, see, here we go, we were strangers to the covenant, but now we're not just strangers, we're not just familiar with it, we are ministers of the new covenant. You didn't know what the covenant was. Now you are a dispenser of the covenant. At one time, we had no hope, with no hope of ever having any hope. Now hope resides in us. Now we are a dispensary of hope. What a drastic change all of this is. Last one, at one time you were without God. Not only were we godless in our living, but we were also godless. Not just godless and literally these godless people, but we were also less God. We didn't have God. There are those of us, and we all struggle with this. We have God, but sometimes we act kind of godlessly. We fall into sin again. It's not that we just, you know, the godless thing I did. No, we were without God. Now, he dwells in our hearts. And he makes us more like him every day. That is who we were, and that is now where we are. Paul tells us these things so that we can remember. Think about where we were and where we're headed. There's the haves and the have-nots. There's the in, there is the out. Something it is right, wrong. Some people right, left. But what God is doing is he in himself is removing the wall of hostility, the wall of separation. And this is where we're going with this. In the temple courts, there was the Holy of Holies. And that's where the veil was. That has been torn by God. God is now saying, I've removed the wall so that you who are on the outside can now be with me on the inside. So here is the next question for you. How and in what way Do we remove the wall of hostility? God has removed the wall of hostility. We now have peace with him. He has come to preach peace. And what kind of peace is this? Peace with God. I'm not an object of wrath anymore. I am an object of affection. I am an object of love. I have peace in my heart so that I don't have to be anxious. I'm still anxious. We're all still anxious to a certain extent. But that the peace of God may guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So not only do I have the spiritual peace with God where there's no conflict and I am at rest with him, but now I have peace within myself. Because I have his peace, I can be at peace. And the peace that passes understanding, it is going to guard me. It is going to guard my heart, my mind, my life. And so now I can be at peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the assurance that God is working all things out for my good. I can be at peace because I'm not the one who is working the puppet arms. I'm not the one who is in control. And I can sit and be at peace and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. There's a big storm around us. Sometimes God calms the storm, and other times he calms his child in the storm. But I can be at peace. But there's a third aspect of this peace, and that is that I get to tear down the wall of hostility. I can help people tear down the walls inside themselves. Sometimes you were talking to somebody and you know that you just hit a subject that is just a no-go subject. Sometimes you'll talk to us and we go, yep, sorry, too close to home. Nope, we redirect. There's not peace there. If there's a wall there around our heart, there isn't peace there. A wall keeps things out. Peace says, we're cool, we're good, come on over. So in what ways can we not only take the peace that we have been given, the peace that we have, but to spread and be dispensaries of peace? We give the peace. We share the peace. First, we got to look at, is there a wall? Is there a wall with us? Is there a wall in the relationship? Identify if there is a wall. Next, we need to identify what the wall is and how it got there. Not all walls are bad. I want to wall in my family from the stuff out there. I want to wall in my marriage so that nothing else comes in. I want to wall in my heart in Christ. These are healthy walls. These are healthy boundaries. So that I'm not tempted and lured away because there was no wall. So when we're looking, we say, is there a wall? If there is a wall, is this a good wall? I'm hanging out with somebody and they want me to go back down that path. All of a sudden, it's like, nope, there's a wall. Sorry, used to do that. Don't do that anymore. That's a good wall. But most of the time, most walls, unless mandated biblically, should be removed. And we need to begin the process of tearing down the wall, realizing that God has made peace with us, so now we are going to be at peace with others as far as it depends on us. Having the humility for the confession, I'm sorry, there's something in this in our relationship. There's been a wall built, and you know, I'm just as much to blame, and I'm so sorry. There's confession. Forgiveness. Forgiveness always goes to those who don't deserve it. That's why we give it. Repentance, turning from it, reconciliation, listening, understanding, compromise, being willing to be vulnerable once again. Boy, you hurt me once. You're not going to hurt me again. I got a wall. And we tear down the wall of hostility. Now we say, I know you can hurt me. I pray you don't hurt me. But for the sake of showing what Christ has done in me, I'm willing to put my heart out there again in this relationship. Now, sometimes, you know, there's these things called toxic relationships, and this is not reconciliation across the board. This is where it is useful, where it is appropriate, and where it is godly. But when motivated by Scripture to do so, we need to be vulnerable again. So here's my heart. Here's my heart, Lord. I want to extend this heart to others. Overlooking an offense. Boy, that's a hard one. Overlooking the offense. David in the Psalms says that it is that the characteristic of love is to overlook the offense. Not to say, oh, that wasn't a big deal. Is to say, yep, you know what? That was hurtful. That was a really rough time. But we're going to move on. We're going to overlook this. That love covers a multitude of sins. And so when we have these things under God's grace, under the blood, we can overlook it. We can move on and say, yeah, there was that thing, but now I intentionally remember forgetting it. Creating safe spaces. That's another one. Creating safe spaces so that the people we're talking to can be vulnerable. We don't come at them guns blazing. Hey, you said that thing and it was so hurtful. And when that thing happened, you know, I'm still mad at it. No, you've got the wall. Say, hey, can we talk about it? You know, I'm coming at it beginning with my repentance, my listening, my understanding. And then when it's their turn to talk, creating the safe space, because they may still have some strong feelings about it. And just because they have strong feelings doesn't mean that I can put my wall back up. Well, if you think that way, then I guess I'm going to put my wall back up. Creating safe spaces. Building, or in some cases, rebuilding trust. Trust is a hard thing. The old saying is, when it's gone, it's gone. That's not what Jesus says. When the trust is gone, we go through the painful struggle of tearing down a wall and rebuilding the relationship and cultivating relationships. So we are conduits of peace, giving peace. Let's take a look here now at verse 15. By abolishing the law. How does he do this? How does he take this wall down? He abolishes the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might. So we're just going to stop right there. Commandments and ordinances. So what is a command and what isn't? You look at Leviticus and you see all these things, these grain offerings, these wave offerings, drink offerings, what is clean, what isn't clean, who can come to God. They even got laws about mildew. Not even kidding. All that, the ceremonial law, the civil law, the ritualistic law, in order to be made near to God, God has said in Christ, it's all gone. But does this mean that all law is gone? Not at all. We are free, but not by to do anything we wish. Jesus commands us to follow the great command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In this, you take care of all of the commandments of the law of and the prophets. In John 14, 15, he says this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Galatians 5, 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And finally, Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we are free from the law, but now we accept a law. We accept what God has given to us, and we keep his commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. And what is that? Love me. Let that love that you have in me go out there and love others. You have hope in me. Show hope. You have peace in me. Go show some peace. So what we have, we give. There is not the law that I am now thinking, oh man, if I broke that law now, what's happening to my salvation? That's totally abolished. I now follow his commands, not out of fear, but out of love. Verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Human, I'm just going to read this. Human distinctions mean nothing. The wealthy and the unwealthy person both find themselves impoverished and destitute to do anything about their eternal state without Christ's salvation. In Paul's day, you had slave and free. would call it employee and employer these days. It was an indentured servitude, not like the American slavery, which was so demonically brilliant. I had an old professor call it that the American slavery was demonically brilliant. But this is not that kind of slavery. There he says, there is no slave, there is no free, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek or male or female. He is reconciling us all. And so we don't say things like Jew, Greek, but we can say, boy, look at the size of his house. Look how big that boat is. Look at that degree. Look where they can go and eat dinner. Look at all of these superficial things. Look at where you're from. Look at the degree, all of these things. And he says, this doesn't mean anything to me. It means absolutely nothing. We are all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. Both Gentile and Jew are saved the same way. Circumcised or not circumcised, they are all saved the same way because it means nothing. It is through by grace, through faith, from death unto life. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far and peace to those who were near. He came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He came, the word became flesh. He put on human skin. He dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, as 1 John 1:14 tells us. We have beheld his glory. He who was far came near so that we who are also far may be near to him. What Paul is saying is those who think they're near. Who's near? These are the Jews, who had a working knowledge of God and the law, because of their sinful hearts, they need salvation in the coming Messiah. Who is far? It's these godless Gentiles who had no knowledge of the law, no knowledge of God, but yet they also find themselves in need of salvation. So it doesn't matter if you're near or far, or think you're near, you're all far. I saw a mug last Christmas, and it was the verse of, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and it had Santa Claus on the mug, and he goes, you're all on the naughty list. But that's the thing, we're all on the naughty list, we're all far. This is what Deuteronomy says. How, even though we think it's far, look how near it is. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. Now that I am commanding you today is too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's in your reach. It is not up in the heavens, so you have to ask who will ascend into heaven. No, the one who was in heaven descended into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us. He did. The one from heaven came and proclaimed it to us, and he came and preached peace. He proclaimed it to us that we may obey it. Verse 13 down in Deuteronomy. Nor is it beyond the sea that you have to ask who will cross the sea, who will cross the wall of hostility, and so that we can hear it, so that we can know it, so that we can live it and obey it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, verse 14, the word, the logos, is very near to you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart that you may obey it. When we invite him in, he is now in our heart. He is now in our mouth. He is now in our mind. The flesh has been cut off so that we can be brought near. He came, he preached the word of God with the authority of God. We don't just have the peace of God, we have peace with God, and we also show people that they can have peace with God as well. For through him we both have access to one spirit, to one spirit, to the Father. This is the whole crux of the whole thing. This is where we all are. The Spirit is our access pass. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, we have the Spirit. And this is what allows us to approach the throne of grace with confidence when we realize we're all doomed. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. So verse 18 was the pinnacle. He says, here's what you were, here's what God has done, now this is what we are. This is how we are to live this out. So you are no longer strangers. You were strangers. You're no longer aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul goes further to illustrate the idea of being members of God. Now, those who were enemies are now members of the household. If we are children of God and in God's household, then we are his family. And suddenly, we find ourselves in a family relationship, being brothers and sisters. And people who are at odds must find a way to get along. We all know what family reunions can sometimes be like. We all know what Thanksgiving and Christmas can sometimes be like. Somebody makes that comment. Somebody gets upset. Somebody says that political thing, whatever it happens to be. We're family now. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. But when we choose Christ, we get a family. We get a family we didn't choose, but we have to live with one another. We have to be at peace with one another and love one another, support one another. And oftentimes we have to go back and say, okay, a wall's been built. How do I tear down this wall, as Ronald Reagan would say? What causes fights and quarrels among you, James says? Is it not your passions that war within you? Just because we're saved doesn't mean we don't have passions at war within us. You desire to have, you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not receive because you ask wrongly and with wrong intentions. But this is what Paul says. We'd already talked about it in Galatians 5. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you devour one another, if you bite and devour one another, you will be destroyed by one another. So we're either going to live at peace with one another, or we're going to devour one another. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We're being built into a holy house. We're being built into a temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we are little temples running around. But when all the little temples, when all the living stones come together, we have a big temple. I have Christ in me, you have Christ in you. Now we have Christ in us. I worship God, you worship God. Now we worship God. I have his presence, you have his presence. Now we are in his presence. Paul's going to get there a little further, and we won't get there, obviously, this Sunday, but in a couple of weeks. But he says this in Ephesians 3, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. We're all a big family. Finally, verse 21, in whom the whole structure is being together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Jesus is the capstone. We're being built into a holy house, a holy place. What happens when people walk in this place? Like, there's something different about this place. I want to be in this place. It's like the presence of God is in this place. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place by God, for God by the Spirit. This is what discipleship looks like. We've gone from what you used to be, what God is making you, and now Paul is saying, look at you now. Look at all of us. We're being built in discipleship, becoming more like him, into a holy dwelling place for the Lord. I love how he doesn't say temple, because the age of the temple is over, but a dwelling place for God. So that's the challenge. Where are we at in the process? Are we still living in the past? Are we a victim to the past? What walls within us do we need to go back and have God do some spiritual surgery so that the past can be healed? That's inside. What about outside? What kind of walls do we have on the outside that need to be worked on? And what can we do in order to be someone who is giving peace? A beneficiary of peace, and someone who extends peace. Is it inside? Is it outside? And then when we do this, we find ourselves growing closer and closer together in him, into that holy dwelling place. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you have done. It's not about anything in the flesh. It's what you've done. Lord, we pray that that flesh of our heart has been removed. And if there is anyone here this morning that says, that's why I don't have any peace with God. That's why I don't have any peace in my relationships. There's no peace in my home. Maybe it's because I need to have peace with God. I need to experience that trimming of the flesh in my heart. Lord, if that is anyone here this morning that just needs to have that flesh trimmed off, a permanent identity change that doesn't grow back, Lord, we pray that they would do that now. Lord, for those of us who look at this message and go, yeah, I've got some wall tearing down to do inside me and with others, Lord, we pray that you give them the spirit of power to do so. Lord, we thank you. We love you. Thank you that you are building us together. In your name we pray. Amen.